And I'll say again, it's an honor to be at this great church. I mean, this really is a great church. I hope you appreciate. We sang about being grateful for all God has done for us. And I'm not talking about just the facilities. You have wonderful facilities. But this is a great church. If I lived in Albany, anywhere nearby, this would be my church. You have a history of wonderful servants. You've got some talented people now, Brother Mark and Sister Donna. I don't know if he had some other responsibilities, but they worked hard last night, and I know they had other help and did a great job putting on that banquet. And I want to thank Mark and Donna and all those who helped. And then, of course, I told you earlier, you won the lottery when you got Brother Donnie and Sister Susan, their family. They're great, great people, and we love them. And I have a history with this church. Now, Sister Beverly was here somewhere. There you are. I was at Parker's Chapel in Greenville, North Carolina for many years, and we had tic-tac-toe teams. And we had some, I had a bad reputation as a coach. I'll be honest with you, I probably wasn't the best example. I fought fiercely for my kids. And of course, you did too. We all did. And those national associations, we'd get together, we'd see each other, and we were friendly. But when the competition got started, buddy, we were at it. But those were good days, weren't they? Those really were. And my wife loved to go to the National, and she would go, and she could see some of these young girls. And Trudy said she loved to go because she could just take our kids out, and she had a reason to get out of the service. She hadn't listened to the preaching. By the way, where are the rainwaters? You got in at 2 o'clock this morning, and you came to church? My wife would not have done that. She's heard me, and trust me, it's not. But anyway, she said she would get out there and she could walk with the kids and see everybody, and it was just a wonderful time. But those days of the National of competition, I really do miss those, and I'm sure you do too. But those were just wonderful days. And this church has a wonderful reputation across our denomination, not just in those youth activities, but just because of your faithfulness and ministry and support of national ministries. Again, it is an honor, and I mean that with all my heart. It is an honor for Trudy and me to be here. And Brother Donnie, thank you. I mean that. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. This is a marriage enrichment weekend, and so all of my comments are directed, at least I hope, with application to homes and families. I do believe that's a great need in our day and age. I also, while you're finding that, told you I'm learning a few poems every now and then, so I feel led to share another poem with you this morning, if that's okay. It goes to something a little like this. Before I married Trudy Dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach and honey bun, the apple of her eye. But after years of married bliss, this thought I pause to utter, those fancy names are now all gone. I'm just her bread and butter. I used to tell us men we're good for two things, bringing the money in and taking the trash out. And I've gotten proficient at least the trash thing over the years. All right. Joshua chapter 24. I want to just share with you a thought on the decision every home needs to make. Now, Joshua is quite a character in God's Word. Joshua was a slave to Pharaoh. Joshua was a servant to Moses. Joshua had been a spy in the nation of Israel. Joshua was a soldier. Joshua was a saint. And let me tell you something about Joshua. You read all through the pages of God's Word, you will not find much, if anything, negative said about this man. Joshua was quite a man in the annals of Scripture. He is one of the great heroes of the faith. And when we come to Joshua chapter 24, he is now an old man. He is 110 years old. He's sort of making a last stand. And there is a verse in Joshua chapter 24 that undoubtedly you are familiar with if you've been in church much at all. Joshua has issued a challenge to God's people. And he says in verse 14, Joshua chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord And of course, we know that fear is not a fright, it is rather a reverential awe of. And we do need to fear God. Let me tell you something. Anything you fear more than you fear God is an idol in your life. Anything you love more than you love God is an idol in your life. Anything you serve more than you serve God is an idol in your life. So Joshua very rightly tells all of us, fear God and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away these other gods, these idols, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and you serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then these famous words that fell from the lips of this great saint, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The decision every family, every home needs to make. Let me share with you a few things about Joshua's statement and Joshua's decision. First of all, it was personal. It was personal. You know, there's some choices and decisions that can't be made for you that you have to make yourself. It's a personal decision. Somebody said, God has no grandchildren, only children. In other words, this choice to serve Jesus, to know Jesus, and to love Jesus, and to be saved is a decision nobody else can make for you. You've got to make yourself. That's one of the declarations Joshua is saying, that I am going to be a follower of Almighty God. Did you know there are two great decisions that everyone in this house will make in our lifetime? The first great decision is this, heaven or hell. What is it going to be? Where will I spend eternity? What will be my final, ultimate, eternal destiny? Heaven or hell? Don't hear a whole lot about hell anymore. I think I was sharing with your pastor over the phone, or maybe somebody else not long ago. I've had several funerals recently, and I said to some people, I said, you know, nobody dies and goes to hell anymore. Have you noticed that at funerals? It doesn't matter how they lived. Whoever stands behind the pulpit, they're in a casket in front of him. Boy, they're just the most grand and glorious people in the world. But I'm here to tell you, people do die and go to hell today. They do. And salvation is a personal decision that everyone must be confronted with. It must make. Did you know there are five things that must happen before somebody can be saved? Five things must happen before somebody can be saved. Number one, God's got to will it. Number two, Jesus has got to provide it. Number three, the Holy Spirit has got to convince and convict of it. And let me stop and say right now, those three have already been settled. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Bible. Jesus has provided it in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul begins by declaring the gospel. This is what he says is the gospel. For I declare unto you the gospel, here it is, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. Friend, that is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He has provided salvation. Number three, the Holy Spirit of God must convince folks of it. That's what He's doing today. That's what He's doing right now if you don't know Jesus. That's what He did last Sunday when your pastor was behind this pulpit preaching and he was sharing with you God's Word, and in your mind, if you're not saved, in your ear, there was that voice saying, listen to this preacher. He's telling you the truth. Friend, that's the Holy Spirit of God convincing, convicting. I told you there are five things must happen. Three have already been decided. The fifth thing, the last thing, is a sinner must receive it. But the fourth thing is this. Somebody has got to tell it. How shall they hear without a proclamation? How shall they hear without a voice? You see, this personal decision is something only you can make, but it's our job as believers to confront you with it. So I tell you today, the first great decision you've got to make is heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? And it all hinges on what you will do with Jesus. I hope you have 60 join this church next month, but joining this church will not get you to heaven. It is only through repentance and faith and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That's the only way to get there. It's a personal decision. But let me tell you something else. There's another great personal decision you have to make. Not only is it heaven or hell, the second great personal decision you make will be this: heaven or earth. What are you going to live for? Who are you going to take a stand for? Joshua is saying here in this personal decision, choose you. You've got to make a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to live for heaven. We're going to serve the Lord. So it's a personal decision. By the way, I know there are a lot of people who say, you know, I see Jesus, I see God in the flowers and in nature and in the lakes and the mountains and the trees, and that's fine. But I like what some skeptic said. Until you've seen Jesus in the mirror on the wall, you've never really seen Jesus at all. In other words, this personal decision will change your life. Friend, when you let Jesus come in and be your Lord, He will make a difference. So until you've seen Jesus in the mirror on the wall, you've never really seen Jesus at all. It's a personal decision. Secondly, it's a public decision. In verse 1 of this chapter, Joshua goes back to a familiar place. If you look in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." Shechem. Shechem was a beautiful valley, a vale, in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If you go back to Joshua chapter 8, you'll find a very significant event transpired in Shechem. We're not going to turn back there. The Israelites have finally conquered Jericho and Ai. And Joshua gathers the people of Israel into this valley of Shechem. Actually, he doesn't gather them in Shechem. He puts half the Israelites on Mount Ebal, half the Israelites on Mount Gerizim. And what does he do? He begins to read the law. In this valley that echoed with God's truth, Joshua proclaims the law that God had given to Moses. And Joshua reiterates the blessings that come from obeying the law. And God reiterates the curses that come when we disobey the law. So here in this beautiful vale, God is challenging the people in chapter 8. And in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they stand. And as Joshua reads the law, they proclaim, "Amen," and blessing. Well, that was years earlier. And now here in chapter 24, Joshua has gathered once again the nation of Israel back to Shechem. And he stands before the people, an old man, sharing his final challenge. And he does so in a public way. I know there are those who like to boast in faith being a personal thing. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Faith may be a personal thing, but true faith will never be a private thing. Did you hear me? Faith may be personal, but if it's real, according to God's word, it's not going to be private. Do you remember what James said? James said, "You talk about faith." He said, "Whether you know it or not, the devil believes." The devil's not an atheist. And then James said this. James said, "Faith without works is dead. It's vain, it's worthless, it's useless." And James said, "I will show you my faith by my works." Faith certainly needs to be personal. We've said that in the first decision. But it also must be private. I go back to those five things that must happen before someone can be saved. If faith is not public, if it is not proclaimed, how will the lost man or woman, how will the lost boy or girl ever come to know Jesus? So in our families, don't be ashamed to talk about your faith. Sit around at your breakfast table. Talk to your children about your faith. Encourage your children to go to school and talk to their friends about their faith. Go to work and get around the water cooler and forget the dirty jokes. Talk about your faith. Come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and gather in these vestibules after you've been stirred with this great music and this great preaching and talk about what God has done for you. Share your faith. Make it a public thing. That's what Joshua was doing. Faith is personal, but it must never, ever be private. Someone said, in fact, this was a slogan in a church in Kansas City, and I like this. It says, wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up, but never give up, let up, back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ in the church and in this world be built up. I like it. Somebody else said, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. We need to proclaim the gospel. Amen. When we leave this place today, we need to be telling everybody about Jesus. It's a public decision. Every home needs to determine they're going to make public their faith and stand for God. Number three, it was a practical decision. You know what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15? He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did not say, as for me and my house, we will love the Lord. Nor did he say, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. He did not say, as for me and my house, we will praise the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with worshiping God. There's nothing wrong with praising God. There's nothing wrong with loving God. In fact, I would tell you there's everything right about all three of those things. But if you don't serve Him, your love, your worship, and your praise is hollow and empty. Did you hear me? I mean, to know Jesus is to love Him. Amen. You can't help but love Him if you know Him. And to love Jesus is to serve Him. You can't help but serve Him if you love Him. Did you know that? If you really love the Lord, you can't help but serve Him. I love my wife. I try to serve her. My wife loves me. She serves me. Why? Because I'm a slave driver with him. I'm her master? No. Now, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Trudy doesn't call Donnie Lord. I don't know about Susan, but Trudy doesn't. But I do know this. My wife serves me. I'm kind of like the guy. You may have heard about the fellow who one day, he said he'd been married a long time. My wife and I, 46 years this May. I stand corrected. If you were here early, you understand that. But anyway, after many years of marriage, he's sitting in his lazy boy. He's doing like your pastor. He was doing some mechanical work. He was putting a rear end in a recliner, as we learned last night. And so he tells his wife, he says, honey, get me a glass of water. And she rather dutifully, without saying a word, got up where she was sitting, put her book down, headed toward the kitchen. And it just hit her all of a sudden. You know, it hit her. I mean, for 40-something years, I've been waiting on this man hand and foot. So she stopped. She spun around on her heel. She looked at her husband. She said, you know what? Why don't you grow up and get up and get your own waters for once in a while? And she went and sat back down. Shocked the husband, but I guess he was just so startled. He didn't know what else to do but get up and head toward the kitchen. And so he headed toward the kitchen to get his own water, and he stopped. And he turned around and looked at his wife and said, honey, where do we keep the water anyway? My wife serves me. I think I know where the water is, but there's not much else around the house. She loves me. She serves me. Listen, friend, when you know Jesus and when you love Jesus, it's not a burden to serve the Lord. I mean, after all, we breathe this air. We enjoy this earth that He's given. We enjoy so many blessings that God has given to us. Is it not reasonable that we should bring our bodies as a reasonable service to the Lord? So it was a practical decision. Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. It was a powerful decision, number four. It was a great example for all the other Israelites to follow. Joshua gave a practical, powerful decision. He did not say, as for my house, without me, they will serve the Lord. It's a sad thing, but so many men send their families to church instead of leading them to church. One of the great curses of Christianity is absentee fathers. The motto of many men is this: take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Men, you need to step up in your home. You need to step up in your church. I thank God for godly women. A lot of our churches, and your pastor, Brother Donnie, is going to say, boy, a lot of our churches would be in trouble if it weren't for some godly women, good women. I mean, they have kept the doors open. They have served faithfully. We live in a day and age where we need men. Gloria Steinem once said, "We women, and finally become the men we want to marry." It's sad that we've got so many milquetoast men who do not have the courage and the backbone to say, "Get up, youngins, we are going to church today. We are going." Joshua did not say, "As for my house, without me, they will serve the Lord." Nor did Joshua say, "As for me, without my house, I will serve the Lord." How silly and foolish it is for so many parents to hide behind this excuse, "Well, I'm just going to let my children decide which church we go to. Or I'm going to let my child decide if they want to go to church or not." You know, my wife and I, four boys, there is no way under heaven I was going to let them decide whether they want to take a bath or not. They're like their daddy. They stink after 2 or 3 hours. They need to take a bath. My wife was not going to let them decide if they were going to go to school or not. They were going to go to school. We were not going to let them decide whether they're going to brush their teeth or not. They brushed their teeth. We were not going to let them decide if they're going to run outside in the snow with no shoes on. No, we made them put their shoes on. We were awful parents because we made our children do things. Somebody asked me at Peace one day when I was talking about our kids and what we had them do, and they said, it was puzzical, like, your kids obey you? And I looked back at it with just this quizzical face. I said, "Your kids don't obey you? And what's the issue here? What is the problem?" Joshua did not say, "All right, if y'all want to stay in bed, just stay in bed. I'm going to church today." No. Joshua did not say, "As for me, without my house." Now, I know that once they hit 18, 20 years old, you can have a hard time making them do something. But I tell you what, and I say this today, and I don't have any kids at home to back it up, but I'm not going to let a 9-year-old tell me what they're going to do. And if that makes me a bad daddy, then I'm a bad daddy. But I cannot bear the thought of some little 8, 9, 10-year-old boy looking at his mama and saying, "No, I'm not going to do that." I did that once as a teenager, not really did it once. I sassed my mama once when I was 15 years old. I remember where I was standing in my house. I can tell you exactly where I was standing at 15 years old in my house when I sassed my mama, and I can tell you exactly what my daddy did. And he was a good daddy. And he didn't do it with a belt. He did it with his hand. And he let me know in no uncertain terms that, "Son, you may be a teenager, but you still put your feet under the table. I provide for you. You sleep in a bed. I provide for you. You wear clothes. I provide for you. You will not disrespect my wife." And guess what? I never did it again. So I'm telling us men, we don't need to say, "As for me, without my house." That's not what Joshua said. Notice, fourthly, he also did not say, "As for me and my house, we will serve ourselves." You know, we have that mentality today. It's all about me. My wife said it just the other day. She sent a text to a guy, and I'm not going to tell you all the shit, but then she closed, "It was all about me." And she was just joking. She was kidding. But there are a lot of people who say that, and they really mean it. It's all about them. It's what can you do for me? You know, the truth of the matter is, you're not really serving the Lord until God gets the glory and somebody else gets the credit. Did you hear me? You are not really serving God until God gets the glory and somebody else gets the credit. It's not all about you. Somebody says, "Well, I didn't get anything out of church today." Well, bless God, we didn't come to worship you today. The pertinent question this morning is, what did God get out of my being here this morning? When we were singing, I hope you sang great music, great instrumentalists, wonderful, talented people. I hope you lifted up your voices in song. Why? Because it's not about you, it's about God. We're here to worship God. And I want you to be blessed, and Brother Donnie wants you to get something out of the services, but the truth of the matter is, that is not the preeminent primary thing. What did God get out of my being here? It is not all about you. Amen, Walls. See, I can say that. I'm not on probation. You can't fire me. But it's the truth, isn't it, Brother Mark? It's really not about us, folks. So Joshua did not say, "As for me and my house, Lord's going to serve us. That's Joshua. He did not say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord if the rest of you will. I used to tell my boys, when my boys would say, well, Daddy, everybody else is doing it. I said, well, that's like the example of the flies. If all the other flies are chasing garbage trucks, does that mean you want to chase garbage trucks too? It doesn't matter what they're doing. And that's what Joshua was saying. It wasn't, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord if you will. Joshua did not say, as for me and my house, the Lord's going to serve us. Now that's where a lot of us like to live. We don't have much to do with God until we're in trouble, until we're needy. Like the old story about the farmer. Preacher had been witnessing to him for years and years and years, trying to get him to come to church. The old farmer had nothing to do with God. One day he was out in the field, he got bit by a rattlesnake. He told his boys, go get the preacher. They went and got the preacher, and the preacher came and said, what do you need? He said, man, I got a rattlesnake bit me. I need you to pray. I mean, ask God to help me. And the preacher thought for a moment, he bowed his head, he prayed something like this. He said, Lord, for 30 years, Joe has had no need for you at all. His kids have had no use for the church at all. But God, if needing you means they got to get bit by rattlesnakes, then God send more rattlesnakes. You know, some of us want God just to serve us when we need Him. We don't want to serve God. We want God to serve us when we need Him. But Joshua didn't say that. Joshua didn't say, the Lord will serve us. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, my house is where each lives for the other, and all lives for Jesus. Friend, that's the decision we need to make. Let me tell you a few things in conclusion. Your Christianity must be real, not just a show. One of the great problems of our day is moms and dads live one way at home and try to talk another way at church. Friend, parents, it needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. Kids see that. Worship must be a priority, not a convenience, number two. Priority, not a convenience. Thank you for coming to church today. It's been easy to stay at home, rainy and kind of cool. But for you, worship was a priority. That's good. Your family sees that. Others see that. That's good. Make worship a priority. Number three, our commitment must be to do what is right, not what is easy. That's the decision our families. We're going to do what's right. God loves righteousness, and you and mom and dad, you need to love righteousness more than you love your sons and daughters. You need to love what is right and what is righteous, and teach your children to love what is right and what is righteous. So our commitment is to do what is right, not what is easy. Number four, serving the Lord must be our livelihood, not our hobby. It is the main thing. Somebody says, but I'm not in full-time Christian service. Listen, thank God. God calls men to be bankers and mechanics and landscapers. And my dad put in septic tanks, and I believe that's what God wanted him to do. But you, if you're saved, are a full-time follower of Jesus Christ. That's what you are, first and foremost. So that's the main thing, serving the Lord. Number five, men, as leaders in our homes, our lives must back up our words. Parents, don't expect any more out of your children than they see in your life. Don't expect them to be any more closer to Jesus than what they see you are. Finally, do your best. Trust God and seek His help in building a godly home. Listen, without God, we can't do it. But without us, God won't do it. God can make you holy in heart, but only you can make yourself holy in character. And God desires to do that in your life. God has a method and a plan for building character in your life. You know what it is? It's called obedience to His Word. That's how He builds character in your life. And I'm going to tell you one final thing, final thought, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Donnie. As families, we are not in the business of building homes for our families to get out of the rain in. We are in the... Our task is to build an ark of safety. See, I do believe we live in a world that is dying and heading headlong to a devil's hell. Jesus said, "Broad is the way, many there be that find it." But this road that leads to heaven, and I've got four boys, and if somebody came to me today and they said, now Donnie, you'd be okay if at least three of your boys go to heaven, you'd be okay with that, wouldn't you?" No. It would break my heart if I thought that only three of my boys were going to go to heaven. Somebody said, "Well, you got 13 grandkids. It'd be okay if 10 of them make it to heaven. I mean, if only three of them grow up and reject Jesus, you could still live with that, couldn't you?" No, I couldn't. It would just crush me to think that one of my grandkids were not going to be in heaven one day. You may think I'm being awfully selfish, but I want them all in heaven. And my job as a dad is not just to build a house for them to get out of the storms of life. My job is to construct an ark that can withstand the assaults of hell and the devil, and can make it sure that their salvation is certain, that they will be in eternity with Jesus one day. That's the decision every home needs to make. Preacher.